1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You got it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God is telling us that we used this term last week in reference to Jesus as he was on his way to Jerusalem. But God is telling us that we need to maintain a loose attachment with this world. We're here, right? We have to function. We've got to be of some earthly good. We've got to be productive, engaging. We've got to engage. You know, what we cannot do, like in the Dark Ages, is we can't pull all of the Christians into a community and leave the world to go to hell. Our job is to reach them. Our job is to teach them. Our job is to be examples and show them what Christians are. And so we have to be out there among them. Remember, we looked at Ezekiel the other night, and it said that he sat with them. He sat with them. He sat where they sat, I think is the exact phrasing. And the truth is when we get saved, we still get sick, don't we? And the world sees the difference in how we deal with our illness, especially a chronic, fatal diagnosis. We still have loved ones that die, right? And the world sees a difference when we deal with death. They should see a difference. The world sees a difference when we have financial trouble or marriage trouble. You know Christians even have marriage trouble? Y'all believe that? Those that are married do. So, you know, they see the way that we deal with our marriages. I'm not saying that, you know, the same kind of trouble, but we still have troubles. We still have conflicts, disagreements, and the world sees how we deal with those disagreements. Our children still do wrong, don't they? They still mess up, and the world sees that. And how we deal with that as Christian parents, the world sees. So all of the same things, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? And so as this world continues to turn, we are experiencing a lot of the same things, a lot of the same heartbreaks that the world does, that the lost do. The difference is our composure, the way we deal with it, our peace. I'm not saying that you shouldn't cry. Jesus wept. You know, there's a time for crying. Solomon said there's a time for all these different things. But there should be a difference in a Christian's life and a lost man's life. There should be a difference when we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, right? And people look at us and they say, how? How can you deal with it this way? How can you not just give up? I hear these things. People come to me and they talk about things. And the world is harsh. There are things the Bible even says that shouldn't be discussed in open conversation. It shouldn't be brought to light. Things that we've heard and seen and experienced. And though it's part of who we are, and part of our experience, it doesn't mean we need to go around talking about it. And so the world is looking at us and saying, is there something to their faith? Is there something to this Jesus? Is there something to this church? Is there something to Christianity? And our lives are the only evidence they have because they don't know him. And so he says that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. How attached are we to our stuff? How attached are we to what's going on around us? I just sit around sometimes and listen to people talk. And it blows my mind how inconsequential the things are that they talk about. It doesn't matter. It has no bearing on eternity for certain, and no bearing on my life or their life. And yet they're consumed with that type of news, with that type of information. We shouldn't be that way. We should have a very loose attachment to this world. Our devotion is to God and to His purpose. We should have our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. We should have our mind on things that are eternal. Yes, you got to go to work and fix the machine and build the house or whatever it is you do. We do that stuff. That's fine. We're not dismissing that stuff. It's important that we show productivity, that we show a willingness to help and a willingness to work. And not only that, to be like Daniel, where they say that he was excellent. He had an excellent spirit. The work that we do ought to be excellent work. And people ought to be able to look at it, our productivity, and say, now there's somebody who'll give you a dollar for a dollar's pay. He works for what he does his job. That's the way we should be. We should earn our way through. The world ought to be able to see a difference. But we're not to love, we're not to be so in love with our job that if God demands something else, that we put our job first. We shouldn't be so in love with our stuff that if God directs us somewhere else, that we can't leave our stuff. We should be following God. We should be surrendered to God. Maintain a loose attachment to this world. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Right? Where's our love? Where's our devotion? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So is our treasure in heaven? Is heaven our treasure? What we love and what we cherish and what we value? Or is it stuff? Or is it people on the earth? You know, those are things that we have to be mindful of in our loose attachment. Look at verse 16. He says, all that is in the world, I'm going to talk about some stuff here. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. So what is lust of the flesh? That's what my body wants. That's what my body says, that's what you need. And sometimes that causes us to be overweight, doesn't it? Sometimes that causes us to be unhealthy. Sometimes that causes us to be lazy, right? How many of you ever got up in the morning and your body says, not today? Right? Every morning? Depending on what we have to do that day, maybe we're able to do that. How many of you are glad you're retired? Right? Glad you're retired. Find stuff to do, but still glad you're retired. So our body sometimes tells us, you know, that's what we want. Sometimes that's sexual desire. Sometimes that's anger and fights and stuff like that. Just, you know, people want to tussle. And sometimes it's food. And sometimes it's some other thing that your body says, I got to have that. I crave that. That's lust. That's lust. And then he says, the lust of the eyes. What's lust of the eyes? Anybody ever had experienced lust of the eyes? You ever seen something, maybe a shiny new car, and say, oh, I want that. That's your eyes lusting. Okay? I mean, it probably runs the same as the one you have. Maybe your one you have now gets better gas mileage. But if it doesn't, you'll justify that payment because it gets better gas mileage. Somebody called me and said, well, if I... my car's paid for, but if I get this one, I'll get better gas mileage. I said, you know you how far you'd have to drive to make up the difference? That's just lust of the eyes. My eyes want it. That's why they put all that stuff right by the cashier at the grocery store. Because they hope that you'll see that gum and got to have it in a Snickers bar and got to have it. You know, they almost get me on that every time. I'll sit there and look at that. I'll even go in Tractor Supply. You go in there to get tractor supplies. You don't go in there to get candy bars or Home Depot and that soda counter. Oh, man, I could have one of those right now. It's lust of the eyes. Your eyes want it. And we've got to have control and discipline over our mind because our eyes see things. And in fact, I read something about a lady one time in a garden. And she looked at a tree. And she saw that it was good to eat. Was it good to eat? Cost her a house and home, didn't it? Cost her a whole. But her eyes convinced her it was good. And then, of course, you had that serpent that was, you know, encouraging that lust. And then there's this final thing he says here, the pride of life. The pride of life. We could look at this in a lot of different ways, but I want to give you this idea to take with you. That doesn't mean we're leaving. I just want you to have this idea. The pride of life, and that is our desire to hang on to this life. Guys, we're not getting out of here alive unless the Lord comes and takes us. And do you understand what happens when you take your final breath here and you open your eyes and you're in heaven. You close your eyes here and you open your eyes in heaven. Do you understand how much better it is to be there than it is to be here? Paul talked about it in his writings. He said, look, guys, I got to be honest with you. I'd rather be there. To be here is needful for you. He says, I got a purpose in here. I got a reason to live, and that's good. We need to have a reason to live. But when it comes down to those final days, I think of Sister Doris. What grace she had. And, of course, they were very private, weren't they? Very private. I called. He said, come to the hospital. I went up there, and she couldn't even talk anymore. She wrote me a letter. She said, you want me to tell him anything when I get there? She was dying. She knew she was dying. But she knew where she was going. And so she wasn't trying to hang on to this life. I go to the doctor. The doctor wants to put me on medication for stuff. You know why? He wants to keep me alive. That's not my goal. My goal is to get to heaven. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm living healthy and all that kind of stuff. But the whole idea of medicine is to keep us here. I'm not against medicine. I'm not against doctors. Don't twist what I'm saying. Our attachment, our pride of life, our desire to be alive has got to be balanced with our understanding of what waits on the other side. We're going to heaven. I don't want you to dance when I die, but you could be happy for me, right? I don't want you to celebrate. Good, he's dead. But I want you to be happy for me because you know where I'll be. And the same for you. I'm going to cry when you go. I may shed a tear along the way. I'm still heartbroken over our most recent loss. You know, it's those things that you don't really think it will affect you, but it does. Even though we know what heaven is, and we know the faith, and we know that she's there, and yet there's a tear, and there's a brokenness. There's got to be a balance, though. We're hanging on to this life so tightly, but we've got to be looking forward to being over there. And also the idea of showing off while we're here. That's the other side of it. Showing off, trying to be, you know, big shot. God says, that's not why I put you there. What are we to be? Servants. Servants. We're supposed to be serving. Jesus said, he who will be chief, let him be your servant. If he's going to be most important, let him be necessary to a lot of people, that they need him to serve. And that's how we establish a testimony and build a life. Verse 17, the world passeth away. That car, as soon as you drive it off the lot, what happened to it? Lost value, didn't it? A lot of things like that. Drive it off the lot and it lost value. The world passes away. And the lust. Isn't it interesting how our desire over the years? How many of you can remember a time in your life where you wanted something so much? Maybe you even got it. And then after you had it, it didn't really matter to you. It was all about the hunt. It was all about getting it, the chase. And then once you had it, you didn't care if you had it anymore. He says the world passes away. And the lust, the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The things that we do for eternity, especially the people that we reach with the gospel and they get saved. Can you just imagine what difference you've made in people's lives? Maybe there's somebody in heaven already now because you showed them the way of salvation. Maybe there's nobody there yet that you've reached, but there are people that are living today for God because you showed them the way of salvation. And it changed their lives. And it changed their future. They'll be in heaven because you cared enough. Those things that we do for God, that lasts forever. God keeps a record. We talked about that. Now, of course, the Bible talks about us losing our part, losing our portion, our rewards. But the record's still there. The stuff that we did is still there. It's eternal. He that of God abideth forever. Verse 18, he said, little children, this is the last time. It is the last time. When did he write this? Almost 2,000 years ago. And he said, it is the last. We're in the last days, he says. We're in the last time, the final days. Now, it was the nearing the end of his life. But he was expressing to us that it was in the last days. And that the Lord was going to come back. That the end of time was near. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that what he's expressing to us? And he says, you have heard the Antichrist shall come. When? In the last time. In the last days. Even now are there many Antichrists. He said they are everywhere. I know that we're thinking of one person, one, you know, world leader that's going to rise up. That's going to lead the world astray. By the way, going to lead them to what? Going to lead them in the idea of peace. Uniting everybody. You see they had that G20 summit. You know, they couldn't come to agreement on COVID or climate change. That's the two big things they all got to come to agreement on. But I got good news for you. If you're paying attention, there's coming a day when they're going to come together on climate change and COVID. There's coming a day when they're going to come together and everybody's going to be in perfect peace. Everybody's going to get along. Jews, Arabs, everybody's going to be friends again. All the race stress and strife that's going on even today in our country, it's all going to be resolved. And by the way, all this religious combat that people are fighting, you know, the Catholics and the Muslims are joining forces. And there's going to be one world religion. And isn't that going to be great? I'll tell you what's going to be great about it. We're going to be gone. We won't be here for it. By the way, I'll bet you, and I know we're not supposed to bet, but I will anyway, that there's going to be some Baptists that join that. I bet you there will be. There are going to be people that are left behind. I hope nobody in our number left behind when Jesus comes. And they're going to think it's just great. Yeah, absolutely. Let's join forces. We're going to cure hunger and disease and poverty and homelessness. And everybody's going to get food. And we've got this great way that we can keep track of everybody so there's no fraud. A little chip in the hand, right? Right, it's already available. Line up and get one. Because if you don't get it, you can't keep your job, right, Brother Leroy? If you don't get it, you can't keep your job. Y'all never heard that before, did you? Guys, we are marching, marching, marching. You've heard these things preached for all your life if you've been in church. But now you're seeing it come to pass. We're one step away. The return of Christ is imminent. The rapture of the saints is imminent. Oh, if you're not ready, get ready. That's not what Peter's talking about here. John. Thank you. He says there are already antichrists. Now, let me tell you, we've experienced antichrists. We talked about this morning how it used to be that you never into a sanctuary, God could kill somebody, but if he went in a sanctuary, the law would stand outside and wait for him to come out. The minister could negotiate or whatever and come to some kind of terms. They might come in and negotiate something, but they would never arrest somebody in a sanctuary, but they've done it in the last year and a half all around the world. By the way, in some parts of the world, they're still killing them. They'll bulldoze the building while the church is meeting inside. Are there antichrists about today? There are many. John said in his day there were many antichrists. There were people working against the church, against the ministry, against the gospel, against the word of God, and they are today. Whereby we know that it is the last time, final days. Look at what he said in verse 19, they went out from us. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? People come in here and they sit and maybe they come one service or two services and you wonder, what happened to them? Some come and join the church. You wonder what happened to them after a while. Well, some of them, unfortunately, were antichrist. They had an agenda. They had a motive, and it wasn't God's motive. They had motivations that were not pure. They were not heavenly. They were not biblical. And they finally couldn't take it anymore, and they left. He says they went out from us, but they were not of us. They never were one of us. Oh, yeah, we'll dunk you in the tank if you say you're saved. But if you're not saved, it's not baptism. It's just getting wet. There's nothing spiritual about the water. It's about the obedience of following salvation and then burying your past and representing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. Oh, he says they went out from us, but they were not of us. But had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, let me say this, clarify. I'm not talking about people who go join another church. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people that moved away or moved to a different church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who worked against the church and left the church. Sometimes when they go, they throw hand grenades over their shoulder on the way out, trying to destroy it, trying to break it up. Guys, if you've ever dealt with somebody like that, they did not expose to you anything about this church. All they exposed was something about themselves. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. Not that the church might be exposed, that they would be exposed. And let me clarify this. I've heard of a lot of churches that had cover-ups and awful things happen in those ministries that they should have called the law, they should have reported, they should have dealt with differently, and they did it. They tried to cover it up. Let me assure you of this. We've never done that here, to my attention. I don't know of any situation like that that we've had a cover-up with. And I wouldn't be part of it. I've got a friend that went through something like that in his church. Now, he was kept in the dark, and when he found out about it, he left the ministry. He's out of the ministry. It hurt him so bad. But I would not be part of a church that covers up wrong. And so it manifests that they were not all of us. Verse 20, but ye. And let me go back just a second. These ones that left the church, guess what? They loved the world more than they loved Christ. That's what it was. They loved political correctness more than they loved the church. Guys, I understand. I know I'm not politically correct. I'm not here to please politics. Not yours, not mine, not anybody's. I'm here to please God. And so if every once in a while there's some political reference somewhere and it's against somebody you like or for somebody you like and it rubs you the wrong way, well, I'm sorry. Okay? So, unfortunately, somebody says something about preachers are people. That's true too. And so if you overlook that little thing, then you can't overlook a lot. Now, I've not, anyway, that's enough of that. All right, I'll move on. I got more to say, but I'll hold it in. They never accepted Christ. They dabbled in religion until they found some offense in Christ, and then they opposed the church. Not from us. All right, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. So as John is writing this, again, he calls them little children, and he, you know, it's like a family letter. But ye have unction from the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what happens. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. Isn't that great? Jesus went and got baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, right? When we get baptized, we become part of God's church, at which point God gives us the tools that we will need for ministry. And what is that greatest power? The Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of Christ. And so he puts that anointing on us as we're part of the church. So what is that for? It's so we can do our job as Christians. It's so we can do our job as the church. And he says to them, ye have unction. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He uses that term down here in verse 27. The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, they were living in times where there was a lot of apostasy in the church. People were still trying to figure it out. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have what we have. What should the church believe? We just pull out a Bible and say this whole thing. Well, which page? Every page. I believe all of it. They didn't have that. And so somebody would come along one week and they'd say one thing, and somebody would come. Remember, Paul had to deal with this with circumcision. He didn't have to deal with it like Timothy did, though, did he? Timothy was a grown man, and Paul said, Timothy, just get circumcised. It'll satisfy. Okay. And he did. He was mixed. He was part Jew and part Gentile. And so it wasn't circumcised. So they said, just do it. Okay. That's surrender, isn't it? That's some kind of spirit. To go through that as a grown man just to satisfy those who are complaining and criticizing. But Paul said the problem is somebody comes along and says, well, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And how could they disprove it? They didn't have a Bible. Well, now we can say that's not what the Bible says. Somebody said, well, you got to be baptized to go to heaven. How could they disprove it? Now we can. We go to the Bible and say, that's not what the Bible says. Right? We can go to the Bible now, and this is our resource. They didn't have that. So there was a lot of back and forth. We talked about the false prophets this morning. Somebody comes along and has charisma, seems to know what they're talking about. How do they compare it? We compare it. If they don't preach out of the Bible, if they don't prove it by the Scripture, then we know it's their opinion. And we know how that works. Everybody's got one. But we have the anointing. The anointing teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. It said He will show you all things. Remember, He said that in book of John, I think chapter 17. He will show you all things. See, so we have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand. I don't have that. You do. You do. If you've trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So, we have time listening to Him. We have to know His voice. We have to know the unction or the wooing, as we say, the moving of God. Sometimes we say, well, that was just my idea. No, it wasn't. God gave you that idea. Well, I just had this feeling. No, you didn't just have a feeling. That was the anointing. It was God moving you in that direction so that you know things that you don't know. Does that make sense? You know things that you weren't taught. Why? We call that revelation. How do we get that? By the Holy Spirit. How do we get that? Because we're saved. And so He says, you have unction. You have insight from God. You have a spiritual sense. Verse 21, He says, I've not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. Why do we go to church? Because we don't know? Most of the time, it's not because we don't. A pastor that sits around all week trying to figure out what he's going to tell his people on Sunday that they've never heard before is going to have a long week. If somebody comes in here and starts preaching something new, you better have your Bible out. Make sure where it comes from. My goal and my prayer, and I hope you understand something, you know, most of a sermon preparation is prayer. Not reading, not researching, prayer. God, what do they need? What do you want me to say? And sometimes it gets pretty long into the week before you have something to say. But I don't want to get up here and preach unless God gives me something to say. I'd rather just have prayer and go home, wouldn't you? Okay, here it says. He says, I don't tell you because you don't know, but because you know it. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard. Oh, isn't that good that we have a solid foundation? We talked about this morning, and we can rest on the solid foundation. We can read, but we have that solid foundation which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Don't be out there looking for something new. I had to get up in the middle of the night, got in the truck, was riding down the road, and radio was on, and I heard somebody talk about all this New Age stuff. I said, why didn't you turn a channel? Because I wanted to hear what they had to say. And somebody called in. All this stuff you're talking about, I have my faith is in Jesus, and Jesus is the way, and I've surrendered to my Lord and accepted Him as my Savior, and the blood of Christ washes away my sins, and I mean preached. By the way, called herself a Catholic. She's a gospel Catholic. She laid it right down just like the Bible said. And then the lady came back on and said, well, you say Jesus, I say love. They were coming up with all kinds of how to turn our luck around, basically. That's not the word they use. I don't remember what they use. But if bad stuff happens, well, you just reject that. Just go away. I don't want this. Return the sender, she said. Lighting candles and all this business. I got news for you. That's New Age hogwash. Don't be looking for something new. Be looking for what the Bible says. Reinforce the truth. Let it abide in you. Verse 25, this is great. This is the promise He has promised us. Wealth and health. And not what it says, is it? Happiness and peace. Now, what what did He promise us? I heard somebody say this morning on the radio, by my reading the New Testament, all that God owes me is a good butt kicking. I see where that comes from. You know what He promised us, though? Eternal life. That's His promise. Eternal life. That's His promise. All His promises, all we need. Finally, in verse number 28, and now, brethren, abide in Him. The word abide means that's our dwelling. That's where we live. We can never go anywhere. If we're saved, if we've accepted Christ, we have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. I cannot dismiss God and say, well, God, stay here. I'll be back in a minute. It's not how it works. He goes with us everywhere, hears every conversation, knows every thought. And so John says, abide in Him with something in mind. Specifically, we started this by saying these are the last days. 2,000 years ago, He wrote this. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence. If He comes back tonight, how do you feel about that? Ready to go? The Lord tonight, the trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, and there's a flash in the sky. I believe the whole sky is going to light up just like the top of Sinai did when Moses went up to meet Him, as we looked at this morning. There'll be a flash across the sky, and all the world won't have to deal with the Christians anymore because we'll be gone. And they can do whatever they want to do. But are we ready? I mean tonight. Right now, if He comes right now, are you ready? You say, well, I want to go, but... you know, I got this great place, and I got my children and my grandchildren, and I want the Lord to come back, but can He just wait till my daughter gets married or my son graduates college? We started by saying, love not the world. We have got to have a loose attachment to everything in this world. I want people to get saved. I got some friends. I'd like to know their salvation, know that they're born again. But that, even that, can't be more important to me than going to heaven. When it's time that we can have confidence at His appearing, I'm looking forward to His appearing. Let's stand. God, we love You, and we're glad we were able to be in Your house tonight to open Your Word and, Lord, to share and have some discussion and much agreement. It's our desire to serve You. And we know that You've given us the coaching, directing, by the unction, by the moving, by the anointing. God, keep us in You by Your grace, by Your favor. Show us Your will. and forgive us our sins. Dismiss us with your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.